If you have your Bibles tonight, I invite you to turn to Romans chapter 12. For several weeks now, we've been looking at this chapter together, and on one hand, I'd like to say I've enjoyed the time in Romans chapter 12, and I have, but at the same time, it's been challenging, because Romans chapter 12 reveals a lot of our deficiencies in terms of our Christ-like obedience and our Christian character. It holds up for us really a pretty all-encompassing Christian ethic of how we should live in light of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul builds on the gospel. He started the chapter with, I urge you, therefore, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. So he is building on really the first 11 chapters of Romans and the gospel of grace, the gospel of justification by grace through faith alone in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's building on that. And now that that is what God has done for us in Christ, here's his call. Here's his exhortation to live as a living, breathing sacrifice each and every day of our lives, conforming our thoughts, our patterns of thinking to God and His will, not to the things of the world. Verses 3 through 8, he says to lay aside our pride and our jealousy, and to, with humility and true service, to serve one another in the body of Christ, gladly accepting our spot and our giftedness within the body. And so to do that eagerly and cheerfully. Verses 9 through 21 is really a collection of short statements that are built on the very first statement, I think, which is that love should be sincere. Love should be without hypocrisy. And the rest of what we see in the rest of the chapter is about how to live out the law of love. How to show love for God and how to show love for our neighbors. And tonight, we're going to see specifically how we can show love even to our enemies, even to those who persecute us. And so tonight, we're going to look at the last few verses of Romans 12, where we're going to see that we should overcome evil with good. He ends the whole passage in Romans 12 by saying in verse 21, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." And so let's take a few moments, we'll read these verses, and then we'll look at a couple of main ideas together. Romans 12, verse 17 says, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay,' says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." I want to draw out two main ideas from this passage tonight. There's a lot of things that we could spend our time looking at, but I want us to think about two ideas. The main thrust of what Paul is teaching us here is that we should love our persecutors, love our enemies, love those who are treating us badly. And I think probably specifically he has in mind those that are treating us badly, unkindly, because we're Christians. So because of our witness, because of our faith in Christ, the persecution, the opposition that we may receive simply for being Christian. And Paul is saying, don't seek to get back at them. Don't seek to get even. Don't seek to have your own vigilante form of justice. Let God handle that. Let God be just. Let God take care of that in the end. You have patience. You live in peace with everyone as far as it depends on you. And I think that's helpful, isn't it? That Paul puts that little comment in there, because there are times when peace is not possible, right? As much as you try, as much as you seek to make peace, sometimes the other person will not let you have peace. But Paul's exhortation is, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with everyone. And so he's saying, don't try to get revenge, don't try to pay them back, but leave that to God. Be at peace with everyone. Let God handle what is in God's realm to handle. You simply follow Him. Live for Him. Not only passively not seek revenge, but positively, actively show kindness to your persecutors. So it's very similar to what he said back in verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. So there's a prohibition of cursing and trying to get even, but then there's also a positive exhortation to do the exact opposite and to show good and give blessing. What Paul is teaching us here about showing kindness to our enemies is consistent with Christian character. Treating our persecutors with kindness is consistent with Christian character. And what I mean by that is, first of all, it's consistent with Christ and His teaching. So it's consistent with Jesus, what He did, and also what He taught. And so we see this very teaching of loving and treating with kindness our enemies, we see this in the very words of Jesus Himself. And so we have a passage like Matthew chapter 5. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And so here we have Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount teaching a lesson on non-retaliation. That if you are persecuted, if you are abused, and I think probably Jesus has in mind here His followers, citizens of the kingdom, who are taken advantage of, persecuted maybe because of the name of Christ, do not seek revenge. Don't seek to get back at them. And He quoted the Old Testament law, which was the law of justice, which was equivalent punishment for that fit the crime. So eye for eye, tooth for tooth. If someone knocks your eye out, then in the Old Testament law, you had the right to take their eye out. If they hit you and busted your tooth out, then the law said you could exact equal justice. You could knock their tooth out. You couldn't go above, you couldn't do harsher, but there was a punishment that fit the crime. But what Jesus is saying is the ethic of His kingdom, the ethic of the new covenant is leave revenge to God. Leave revenge to God. He'll take care of that. And Jesus says, if someone hits you, then turn your cheek. If someone takes your coat, then give them your cloak also. I don't know, I've probably shared this with you before, but every time I read that verse, I think of, my wife's already laughing, I think of this little boy that we used to pick up on the van in our church in Kentucky. And we, this during vacation Bible school, I believe, or during our Wednesday night program, I can't remember, but we were teaching, our teacher was teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. She recounted this to me after, but teaching on this verse, and this young man, he was a character, you had to know him, but he said, if anybody takes my coat, I'm going to hit him in the cheek. So not exactly what the Sermon on the Mount is trying to teach there, but non-revenge, non-retaliation. And so Jesus teaches that. Later on in the same chapter of Matthew 5, He says, I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. He says, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes His sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. What's He saying there? He's saying that doing good for an enemy is actually consistent with the character of God, because God treats even His enemies with kindness, because He sends sunshine and rain, which blesses the fields of even those who mock Him and curse His name. So God cares for even those who are opposed to Him. So we have the teaching of Christ. Luke chapter 6 says, but love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. And so here we have a different application of it. If someone borrows something from you, says, just give it. And don't even be, you know, fiddling, wondering when it's going to come back, when you're going to get that in return. And so love and give. We also have, even in the Old Testament, wisdom ethic, which Paul is quoting here, Proverbs 25, verse 21. This is what he's quoting. If your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. And in doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. And the idea there, probably the idea of burning coals on the head, is probably the idea that you will make them feel bad. Their conscience will burn because they have been mistreating you, and now you're doing good in response to them, and they'll feel the weight of that. I think that's kind of the idea of burning coals on their head. But give to even those that persecute you. It's Christ's law of love. He said in the Sermon on the Mount, not only to love those who do good to us, but even to love our enemies and those who mistreat us. And that's what Paul is teaching here as well. And so it's consistent with Christ's pattern of life and his teaching. It's also consistent with God's character and his sacrificial love for sinners. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave the greatest gift, his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And I think the passage that really drives this home is Romans 5 and verse 8. Romans 5 verse 8, it says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's the kind of love that Paul is talking about. When we are mistreated, we give kindness and love. That's exactly what God did. We were opposing God. We were rebels against God. And yet in that condition, when we were still sinners, that's the very condition in which God said, I'm going to save you. And I'm going to give you my Son to save you. The passage goes on and says, since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, see that? We were God's enemies. We were reconciled to him through the death of his Son. How much more, now having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life, the life of Christ? And so what Paul is doing is he's showing us the character of God that loved his enemies. And Paul, in Romans 12, is calling us to do the same. So, treating our persecutors with kindness is consistent with Christian character. It's consistent with Christ's life, with his teaching. It's consistent with the character of God, who loves even his enemies, and sends the sun and the rain on them, and even sent his Son to die in the place of sinful enemies. That's God's love. Paul is calling us to emulate that. The second thing that I want to draw out from this passage is that treating our persecutors with kindness is consistent with Christian faith. Now, I'm making a slight distinction there. Christian character, in the sense of how we should live, how we should act, what we should model our behavior after. We should model our behavior after the behavior of God, the behavior of Christ, and the teaching of Christ. But now in the second point, what I'm primarily thinking of is belief, faith, what we are trusting and what we are hoping in. And what I think this passage reveals is that in order for us to do what Paul is calling us to do here, you cannot do it without a living, solid faith in what God has said. You have to believe in who God is, and you have to trust what God has told you in His Word. That's the only anchor that I can think of that would enable you, apart from God's interior work of grace in your heart, the only thing that I can think of that would ground and give give a foundation for you showing kindness to an enemy is that you trust God. You trust what God has said. And so, treating our persecutors with kindness, I think we need a living, abiding faith in God and in His Word. And so I think we need a secure faith in the justice of God. We need a secure faith in the justice of God. And I say that because of verse number 19, where Paul says, "Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written," and then he quotes from Deuteronomy 32, verse 35. And Deuteronomy 32 says this, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay." Notice the next phrase. "In due time, their foot will slip. Their day of disaster is near, and their doom rushes upon them." Now, what is Deuteronomy 32 implying? What is Paul implying in Romans 12? I think he's implying that God is just, that God will take care of any injustices that are done to us, but we have to trust in God's character, that He is just and that He will do that, but we also have to trust in God's timing, that He'll do it in His time, when He is ready to do that. If you want to reflect deeply on the justice of God, go read Habakkuk. Small little minor prophet of Habakkuk. That book, probably more than any other book in the Bible, causes you to really think deeply and reflect on the bigness, the incomprehensible manner in which God is just and applies that justice in the world. Because Habakkuk was a true prophet of God, he was zealous for God and His righteousness, and he was looking around at his own people, people who were supposed to be in covenant with God, and all he saw in his own people was idolatry and injustice, unfairness, oppression, bribery, people mistreating one another. And basically Habakkuk cried out to God in the book. Basically the whole book of Habakkuk is a dialogue between Habakkuk and God. And Habakkuk is saying, "God, when are you going to do something about this? How long are you going to sit by idly and watch this injustice go on amongst your own people? God, you're just, right? You're righteous. You're true. You have to judge this wickedness and this oppression, this violence that's going on amongst your own people. You got to do something about this." That's Habakkuk's internal struggle. And then the answer that he receives from God totally blows his mind. Because the answer he receives from God is, "Yes, I'm going to do something about this, and I'm going to do it using the Babylonians." Wait a second. You're going to judge your own people with a people that's even more wicked than the people of Judah? It didn't make any sense to him. How can this be, God? Yes, you need to do something about this, but how can you use them to do something about this? It doesn't make sense. And so he continued to wrestle with God on this issue of righteousness and justice. And basically, the answer that Habakkuk gets is, the righteous have to live by faith. That's the main crux of the whole book of Habakkuk. The righteous live by faith. Meaning, you have to trust God. You have to trust His character, that He is just. You have to trust His timing. And in the end, God reveals to Habakkuk, "I'm going to take care of Judah with Babylon. And in my time, in my way, I will also deal with Babylon too." So, God's just. It's going to work out. But sometimes the sands of time are slow. God is patient. As Peter says in 2 Peter 3, a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as a day. We want God to, come on, let's get going. Let's move. Take care of this. Do something about it. And we think 1,000 years is a long time, and for God, it's just a day. And so what he's reminding us is that God is just, and one day the day of the Lord is coming, Peter says, but it's going to be in his time, not ours. And so we need a secure faith in the justice of God. And I think in combination with that, we need a living hope in the coming kingdom of Christ. In that, when that coming kingdom arrives, that's when it will all be made right. That's when Jesus will be on the judgment seat. And everything will be taken care of. And so, I want to leave you with some words of Paul along this line of persecution and God's justice and fairness in relationship to persecution. Paul says in Philippians 1, he says, whatever happens, and he's talking about his own situation. He was in prison, wasn't sure if he was going to live or if he was going to die in Philippians 1. He says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. Without, here's his encouragement to them now, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. I know you're being opposed. I know you're receiving persecution, just like I am. Paul was in prison because of his faith in Christ. I know you're going through difficulty because of your faith in Christ. I know there are people who are oppressing you and opposing you. Don't be afraid of them. Because their opposing you, their persecution of you, is actually an encouraging sign. Wait a second, Paul. That doesn't make sense. How is my being put in prison and being beaten for the name of Christ, how is that an encouraging sign? Here's his answer. This is a sign to them that they'll be destroyed. What's the sign? The sign is they're actively opposing Christ and his people, confirming that they will one day face judgment. They'll be destroyed. And the fact that you are being faithful to Christ in the face of judgment is a sign to you that you'll be saved, because you're believing in Christ and you're remaining faithful to Christ in the face of oppression. And so basically he's saying this opposition that you're receiving, this persecution, is a two-sided coin. It's a two-sided sign. It's a sign to your oppressors that they will be judged. But it's a sign to you that one day Christ is going to save you. When is this going to happen? When Jesus returns. So when Jesus returns and makes everything right, then justice will be served. We have to trust that. So what that means is, right now, we have to be people of peace. Right now, we have to be people of non-violence. Right now, we have to be people that Jesus calls in the Sermon on the Mount, the meek will inherit the earth. It's the exact opposite of what the world practices, isn't it? The world thinks, who's going to get the earth? Who's going to control things? It's those who are strong, those who are tough, those who are scratch and claw and work their way up, those who step on people to get to the top. That's who will control the world. And Jesus says, no, it's exactly the opposite. The ones who are humble, the ones who are meek, the ones who serve others, the ones who bear up under unjust punishment, the ones who are persecuted for my name's sake, they'll receive the world. That takes faith, doesn't it? That takes faith to believe that what we see with these eyes is not all there is, but that there's another world like Hebrews 11 talks about, Abraham was looking toward a better city, a better country. He knew there was something better coming than even just this land that God showed him that he was walking around in. He knew there was something better, a better city, a better country. We have to believe that. Otherwise, there's no way that we'll want to show kindness to those that are abusing us and oppressing us, because we think that this life is all there is, and so I have to make this life the best that I can possibly make it. Why would I allow myself to go through that? But if you believe that there is another kingdom coming, a new heavens and a new earth, then you'll be willing to give up your life now for a life then. And so we need a secure faith in the justice of God and a living hope in the coming kingdom of Christ. And so I pray that you'll be encouraged when people persecute you for the name of Christ. You say, that doesn't make sense. I think it will if you go through it. If you experience it, I pray, if you experience genuine opposition and persecution for the name of Christ, I pray and I hope that you'll have the same kind of response that Peter and John had in the book of Acts when they were beaten and thrown in jail because they were preaching the name of Jesus. And they came out, after they were released, they came out rejoicing because they had been counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. Or like Paul and Silas in the prison, singing at midnight. May not make sense to you now, but I pray that in that moment, if you are persecuted, that the Spirit will teach you what you ought to say. The Spirit will put a song in your heart, and the Spirit will show you that this is worthy. This is worth it all, because one day I'll be with Jesus in His kingdom. And so let's be bold. Let's be like Paul, who said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation. And so let's be faithful witnesses. Let's live out this kind of ethic in our families, in our workplaces, in our town, in our communities, so that God will be glorified, so the gospel will be adorned, and so that others will come to know that Jesus is Lord and King of the universe.